Welcome to the Open House Podcast. Conversations exploring life, faith and hope with Stephen O'Doherty.
Joel McCoy is a nurse, and by virtue of that fact, he's used to working amongst difficult conditions and often under great pressure. But nothing could quite prepare him for a stint in an emergency relief hospital in Mosul, one of the most dangerous places on earth, where the ISIS has only recently been defeated. And despite never having worked in a war zone before, nevertheless, Joel McCoy showed no hesitation when the call went out for help from Samaritan's Purse.
There was a call out for emergency personnel, and it was just, I really felt it was on my heart to sort of investigate it further. And within about the time of watching that video to then getting on a plane was less than 3 weeks.
Joel, when you arrived, was it anything like you'd imagined?
I would say in some ways, yes. With the hospital, I didn't really know what to expect. That was a little bit of an unknown, but I think the area and the people and the landscape, I would say, was probably what I would have expected sort of the Middle East to feel like, I guess.
Hmm. Well, as most of us have not been to Mosul, can you give us a picture of what you saw as you first drove in towards that hospital?
Yeah, I spent 2 days in Erbil, which is where the airport is for, which is basically Kurdistan, Iraq, and then did a little bit of training there, and then we drove from there to the town of Bartella, which is where the hospital had been set up. And it was about roughly a 40-minute drive, which was sort of out of what you would probably see as being a fairly standard metropolitan city, you know, with high-rise buildings and, a large amount of cars and a large amount of people. So you sort of leave that comfort zone to then exit out, and before you know it, you're hitting your first military checkpoint. Which is a little bit confronting, but it's basically hustle and bustle to get to the front of the line and these checkpoints, because there's a huge amount of cars trying to move through them and a huge amount of automatic weapons that we're not used to seeing people hold in Australia.
Yes.
And basically they check you out and then you continue through to another one and then another one, and then basically then you arrive at the hospital.
Goodness. And at that moment you're in one of the most dangerous places on earth.
That's right. That's right. And it becomes pretty present as you're driving along to the hospital, and you're noticing these bullet-ridden buildings and just a huge amount of devastation of towns. And the actual town of Bartella, where the hospital's set up, it basically was completely abandoned, which what I would have assumed, you know, a couple of years ago would have had a number of thousand people living there and been a sprawling town, was basically absolutely abandoned. And there was no signs of anyone living there.
And Joel, when you went in, what did you see?
So the hospital compound is the first thing that you see, and it sort of throws you a little bit because you don't really know what to expect. But basically they had it set up in such a way that it was basically a guarded compound with even an actual functioning moat around the exterior of it. And it's so it didn't have water in it, but obviously it just sort of helps to prevent vehicles from driving up to it that they don't want to have there. And it was basically perched on some farmland that I believe they acquired from a local farmer, and it was approximately a few acres, maybe around about 5 acres of land in total. And the hospital's just got large sort of 15-foot high blast walls, and I believe they weigh approximately five ton each, and they are basically interlocked throughout the whole perimeter of the hospital. And then that's sort of what you see when you first arrive, in and amongst all the private security with, you know, machine gun mounted weapons on utes and local military and Humvees and all sorts of stuff. So it's certainly a little bit different to what I'm used to over here.
And then you're operating as a nurse, your professionalism kicks in. What were the patients like? What were the people like that you were helping?
Yeah, so it very much varied. So being a male, I was predominantly looking after a lot of male patients. So they could be children all the way through to, we had a couple that were sort of around about 70. Mm. So there were, it was very varied. So it would be, the children could be in sort of like a post-surgery environment. So they called it a PACU unit. So I could have been looking after them in that particular area of the hospital. I could have been looking after the males and sort of the more mature males of which we call them a civilian male ward, which is basically just keeping all males over above the age of, I think it was around about 14, in this sort of, it's sort of a little bit like a jail in some ways, that it was guarded by a guard constantly, and it was, you could only get in and out with through this large steel-plated door to access that particular area of the hospital, as anyone of fighting age was treated as suspicious until proven otherwise. So I spent a fair bit of time in there as well.
And did you have exclusively civilians, or were you also treating soldiers?
It was both, yeah. So we didn't discriminate as to who came through. So it could have been ISIS soldiers, it could be Kurdistan military, it could be people even who might have had a significant crash or something on the freeway just outside the hospital. It was just that the only sort of stipulation for being admitted into the hospital that you had to be unwell, like really quite unwell. You couldn't have just turned up with a headache. You would have politely been told to go find somewhere else.
But if you've got soldiers, ISIS soldiers, then with civilians, were there ever any problems between patients?
No, not that I saw. So when I was there, to be honest, I wouldn't have known who was who.
Yes.
There may have been in the earlier days a bit more of a sense of there being specifically ISIS people or persons in the hospital. So they did have two particular areas that they could separate the local military or the local the Kurds away from the potential ISIS soldiers and whatnot, just so there'd be no issues between that. But they tried to be mindful of keeping people apart where possible. But the majority of the civilian males were all kept together. And in that particular area, there was sort of like a cabin style, like a portable building in appearance. And each one of those had to have a guard inside it the whole time. So whenever you had patient contact, you were supposed to have a guard, basically, not by your side, but essentially just keeping an eye out while you were undergoing your day to day tasks and whatnot with the patients.
And so, what was the work like? What sort of injuries were you seeing?
Yeah, so it was very varied. So we had a large. We did a lot of orthopaedic work. So there was basically we always had an orthopaedic surgeon on site, which was very necessary. We also had general surgeons. So we'd have anything from gunshot wounds through to mortars and IEDs, and so the improvised explosive devices. There would be. There'd be, as I mentioned before, some motor vehicle accidents. We'd have some large traumas and chest injuries and all sorts of stuff. A lot of traumatic amputations. It was all very varied, but majority, I would say 98-99% of the people that came through were war injury sort of related trauma, which is what we were seeing.
Our guest on Open House is Joel, who's done a tour of duty with the Samaritan's Purse Field Hospital in Iraq. Joel, I know that Samaritan's Purse says it helps in Jesus' name. That's its brief mission statement. What was that like for you as a Christian amongst that environment as you brought care and love to these people?
Now, that was something that I really felt resonated amongst all the staff and amongst just the way that people were loved and respected and treated throughout the time there. And I still say it to this day, that it was the most amazing team that I'd ever worked with, and the humility and the love for people and love for Christ that people were displaying throughout their time it almost brought you to tears a couple of times, because it was just something I'd never experienced before. Samaritan's Purse did sort of demonstrate that mission statement, beautifully. Like it was, it's difficult to explain without actually immersing yourself in the situation. But they were, it was just, the team was just phenomenal, and I hold a lot of them dearly. And I've sort of kept a little bit of contact and sort of made a lot of what I hope to be friends going forward as a result, because the way in which that they went about. The caring for these people and in these conflict zones, and just going out of your what you would be your safe bubble or your safe country, relatively speaking, to put yourself in the middle of a war zone was something that a lot of people seem to find a little bit foreign. But I think when I spent time there, it all just made sense and made it my own purpose was just a real life altering experience.
Are you the same now that you've come back, or a little bit different?
No, I definitely am a different person. I think it's you do to a certain extent, you never forget, but you do sort of get back into a regular routine. But I'm constantly reminded, even just by Facebook and by the news and by unfortunate politicising of refugee issues and all sorts of stuff, constantly reminds you of the time that you spent and the people you met and the stories that you hear of just the constant war and the constant struggle that these people have. They're just born into conflicts, and a lot of them die in conflicts. And it's just, I guess in many ways it just made me really more thankful than ever of this wonderful country that we live in.
Oh, absolutely. Joel, as you think about those people now in retrospect and as you see the news, are there particular patients who you formed a bond with, who you remember, who've become your touchstones, I suppose, for the need in that region?
Yeah, I think in particular it would have been a lot of the young children and also the young men, and because I was dealing mostly with the young men, and just I guess in many ways there wasn't one particular standout. I wouldn't say that there were a couple of people in particular that were just their resilience was just incredible. Like you would have a 50-year-old man who had a young daughter who had a below knee amputation. It would probably dramatically affect his ability to work and provide for his family. And he was at one point, he got transferred from a Médecins Sans Frontières hospital to us, and he was lying on the bed, essentially with a freshly sort of surgically created stump, and also an external fixation device, which is like a large metal rod and wiring, sort of holding bones together. And there was flies buzzing around his wounds and all sorts of things, and I could only imagine that he was in an immense amount of discomfort. And I just constantly kept saying to him, is there anything I can do for you? You know, are you in any pain? And he just kept saying, no, I'm okay, thank you. And he just didn't once complain throughout I think he would have been there for at least 2 weeks in the time that I was there, and the constant surgeries, and his daughter, mind you, was in the same hospital, just on the other side, over in the women's and children's ward, and just seeing his despair being apart from her, but at the same token, he just never complained. And this man, had just lost his leg through no fault of his own.
Yes.
And it's humbling. It's humbling. Just we tend to complain about little things, or about our traffic our traffic woes, or about our our own healthcare system not being up to scratch, and these people are just living in hell in some ways, and they just get on with it, and they're an amazingly resilient culture.
I imagine these are the faces you see when you pray, are they?
Yeah, absolutely. I still regularly think about them, pray for them, and just I got the opportunity to pray with quite a few of them, which was special. You would often sort of say to them, do you mind if I pray for you? And you'd often emphasize, in the name of Jesus, just because of the high level of the Muslim population.
Yes.
that is there. So you sort of like to just remind them that you are referring to Jesus, and they would, I think, only one the whole time said no. Most of them were only too willing, which was really special. And yeah, you certainly do remember them and hold them dear, because you just can't help but feel for them as they are getting driven away, basically in a bus, once their treatment's finished, to then go get security vetted before they go back to their life, whatever that looks like. And you sort of wonder what that will be for them and how they will be able to manage, because it is certainly, there isn't a lot of, for places like Mosul, which was once a sprawling city and, had its own airport and universities and everything, is now just, as you would see from the pictures in the news and whatnot, it's just been decimated. And it's, for a lot of these patients, they live in and around that area. So they literally have no home to go to. So they would more than likely go out to an IDP camp, which is an internally displaced persons camp. So they're not refugees as such, because they're within their own borders. And they will unfortunately have to go and live in a tent with minimal access to food and medical assistance for an unknown time.
Sounds to me like you're going to go back.
Oh, I would love to. Yeah, I've already said straight away when I came home that I look forward to doing another trip wherever that may be or wherever God calls me. I mean, I am married and I don't have any children at this point in time, but I am married and obviously have a full-time job. But if my job is willing to give me the time and my wife's willing to let me travel, which she has been really supportive, which has been great, I will certainly be doing more trips going forward.
Well, praise God for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for speaking with us.
No, thank you very much for having me.
Discover more Open House podcasts at openhousecommunity.com.au.